So we all know that if we want to be good at something, whatever it is, particularly a sport, something like that, but anything really, we need to master the fundamentals. I mean, when you see NBA basketball players, they're not thinking about dribbling. They're not thinking about their form on their shot. I mean, that was established a long time ago. They're going on to bigger and better things because they've mastered the fundamentals. I think about my golf game. I have not mastered the fundamentals. And therefore, actually, the few times I do golf with my missionary friends there, they find it quite entertaining to see how frustrated I get because I certainly have not mastered the fundamentals of golf. The passage we're going to look at today in Mark 8, verses 27 to 38, is really Christ teaching about the fundamentals of discipleship. This is a really important passage in the book of Mark. And when we were in Thailand in the last couple years, we went through the book of Mark in our Sunday morning services. And I really, really enjoyed the studies myself personally and came to see how this passage really is a key passage in the whole book of Mark. Everything from Mark 1 to Mark 8 was leading up to this point. And after this point, there's a real change in direction. Up to this point, Jesus has been establishing who he is for the disciples. And now Jesus really begins to show the disciples what it's going to mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it's really going to mean for them. And what we're going to see today is that all believers are disciples. All believers are disciples. And all believers need to master these fundamentals of discipleship. And what do I mean when I talk about discipleship? Sometimes when we talk about discipling somebody, well, we might think about giving them a book and they go through the discipleship book. Well, of course, getting information is part of discipleship, but really discipleship is much, much deeper than just getting information. Here's, as I was thinking about this passage, if I was going to sum it up, how I summed up a definition of discipleship that we might draw from this passage. This is, of course, just mine. It's not inspired. You can determine whether it's deficient or not, but it is the lifelong process of conforming my life. We might say defining my life by, but conforming my life to the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong process of conforming our lives to Jesus Christ. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must conform your life to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's get into this passage, and we're going to read verses 27 through 30. And as we read, here's the summary of what I see these verses will teach us. A disciple of Jesus has unshakable faith in the person and purpose of Jesus Christ. Verse 27 through 30 says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him." So Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And of course, we know that this is an important question. It's the most important question. If we don't have this question right, we can't even be saved. And of course, to say that is, in our age, you know, the height of intolerance and narrow-minded. But that's what Jesus said. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me." There's no greater thing to know than who is Jesus Christ. And there's no greater mission than we can have to announce to those who don't know who Jesus Christ is. But I want us to notice, what did they answer? You don't have to answer out loud. You're probably not used to answering out loud, but what did they answer? What did they answer the people say that Jesus, who Jesus is? It's very interesting. They say, "John the Baptist." John the Baptist had already been killed. Elijah, who had already died many hundred years before, or one of the prophets, also who had died many hundreds of years before. Notice that they did not answer what some people in our culture might like to answer about Jesus. I mean, the people of Jesus' day did not say, oh, Jesus is a good teacher. Jesus is a good example for us to follow. They didn't say, oh, Jesus is a traveling Jewish rabbi, and likely in the future, the disciples of Jesus are going to get carried away, and after he's gone, they're going to change him into somebody he wasn't, and say he claimed to be the Son of God, and start a new religion. They didn't say something so silly as that, because the people of Jesus' day had seen the miracles. They had heard the teaching. The fact that Jesus was no ordinary person was indisputable. Jesus was somebody supernatural. So they said, he's somebody who's come back from the dead, because he's no ordinary person. But why didn't they say he was the Messiah? Because they all had these expectations of what the Messiah would be. And they came from the Old Testament too. I mean, they came from the Bible. They had the expectations, like in 2 Samuel, that it says the Messiah would sit on a throne forever. How Isaiah said of the increase of his government, there will be no end. In Jeremiah, it says David will reign in righteousness. And of course, David is a reference to the son of David, the Messiah. Or that David would be their shepherd, like it says in Ezekiel. And that in Daniel, it says that God would set up an everlasting kingdom. I mean, that was what the Messiah was going to do. And Jesus had not done that. So Jesus must be a prophet. He must be John the Baptist. But they didn't come to the truth like Peter did. Peter then confessed for himself and for all the disciples. Tells us in Matthew, Jesus says to him, you didn't come up with this on your own, but God revealed it to you. Jesus is the Christ. And I said, this is a very important passage in Mark. And it's important because this is the very first time in all of Mark's gospel that anyone has said that Jesus is the Christ. The very first verse says, this is the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. But after that, the demons said he was the Son of God. When Jesus calmed the storm, they were afraid and they said, what manner of man is this? Jesus did all the miracles, it says in Mark, the people were amazed, but no one had ever said, Jesus is the Christ, until this verse. Peter says, you are the Christ. Why is that so important? Because it shows us that the disciples had come to a firm conviction who Jesus was. Peter and the disciples had all the expectations of the Messiah and the kingdom that all the other people had. But they said they had come to know, God had revealed it to them, this is the Messiah. This is where we're going to place our hope. We're willing to follow the Messiah. We're going to see that they didn't understand what all that was going to mean. But Jesus was laying the foundation, setting them up, for the fact that he was about to tell them some brand new information that was going to totally change what they thought was going to happen. But they were firm in their conviction that Jesus was the Christ. And they were going to believe and they were going to follow Jesus. Jesus was about to tell them that he was going to die. Jesus was about to tell them that this nation would reject him. He was on the night that Jesus would be crucified, they all would be scattered. What was it that was going to, even though all of their expectations about what the kingdom and what the Messiah was going to be, they were all going to be proved to be totally insufficient, incomplete at best. What was going to keep them from falling away? It was their unshakable faith in the fact that Jesus was the Christ. And what about you? Who is Jesus to you? Are you unshakably certain that Jesus is all your hope for salvation, for acceptance with God, for grace, for guidance? What would it take to move you away from your faith in Christ? Will your faith in Christ withstand disappointment? Unexpected happenings in your life that you never dreamed would happen. Attacks, doubts, philosophies of this world. It starts here with an unshakable conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, our only hope. So Jesus has laid out for them the foundation, yes, I am the Christ. But then Jesus goes on in verse 31 and through 33 to tell them what is going to happen about the Christ. And this is the first time that Jesus has told them what's going to happen. Like I said, this is a very important passage in the book of Mark. This is the first time Jesus has told them what's going to happen. It says in verse 31, and he began to teach them, says began to teach them because this is the first time, but in chapter 9, a couple times in chapter 10 and chapter 12, he tells them over again that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke these words openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Not only does a disciple have an unshaking faith in the person and purpose of Christ, a disciple of Jesus accepts that suffering may be part of Christ's purpose for our lives. Jesus begins to tell them that he's going to suffer. He begins to tell them that he's going to die. And the response of Peter is, he just can't believe that. He can't accept that. Peter already had in mind what the Messiah was supposed to do. And the Messiah doesn't die. The Messiah becomes king. The Messiah sets up a kingdom. That's not the way it is, because they didn't understand what Jesus said. Jesus said in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. He must suffer. Why? One, it was predicted in the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament passages about the kingdom, but they didn't know the passages about the Messiah's suffering, but they were there. Psalm 22 talks about the suffering of the Messiah. Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering, the fact that the Messiah would bear the sins of the nation. There he's called the servant. It even says that he would die. Psalm 16 talks about the resurrection of the Messiah. If there's going to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. Psalm 118 talks about the fact that the Messiah would be rejected by the builders, the leaders of the nation. It was there, and Jesus says, this must happen. But it must happen because it was the will of the Father. And Jesus had come to do the will of the Father, even if it meant suffering. Jesus said in the garden, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, this cup of suffering, this cup of the wrath of God that he was going to bear. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Christ must suffer because he saw it was the will of the Father. Jesus said to Peter, you're thinking, you get behind me, Satan. Peter was speaking the words of Satan. Whether it was Satan influencing or if it was he was just saying something Satan would have said, the fact is, from the beginning, Satan had been trying to get Jesus to obtain the glory, obtain the kingdom, obtain everything that was Jesus' due without the path of suffering. Here again, Peter was trying to get him to do the same thing. But Jesus knew that his glory and our salvation, that path was right through the path of suffering. And the truth is, Jesus is our model. Jesus is our pattern. And of course, our suffering is going to look different for every person. But the scripture states clearly, Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. If we're going to be a disciple, we need to accept, we need to realize and understand that the path of discipleship is not an easy path. It's difficult. For some people, it's going to be severe suffering. For everyone, there's going to be some suffering. That verse says it. We will be heirs of Christ if we suffer with Him so that we can be glorified together. And up to this point, Jesus has been speaking primarily about Himself and the relationships the disciples would have as they were connected to Him. But now Jesus moves in verse 34 to 38. Specifically, what will it mean for you if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And the way I summarize these verses is a disciple of Jesus submits his or her own will to the purposes of Jesus Christ. Verse 34 says, "And when He had called the people to Himself, and His disciples also, He said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me.'" There's a detail in that verse that I think often people miss when they're interpreting these verses. There's a train of thought that says, well, you can become a believer and later become a disciple. But who does Jesus speak to? Does it say Jesus called the disciples away, the 12 away from the others, and said, okay, this is not for them. This is for you who are already believers, who are already followers. If anyone wants to come after Me, that's not what happened. What did He do? It was exactly the opposite. He said, hey, everybody, everybody, come here. I have something really important to say. He said it to believers. He said it to non-believers. He said it to people who are on the edge. He said, if anyone wants to come after Me, he must do what? There are three things, but I don't think they're three separate things. I think it's somewhat like we talk about repentance and faith. Sometimes the Bible says if you're going to be saved, you have to believe. Sometimes it says repent. Well, we understand, well, believing and repenting, they just go together. And I think the same thing is here. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to conform your will to His purposes for your life. What does that mean? What does it look like? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Me. Deny yourself. What does that mean? Well, deny, the word deny means to reject, to disregard. It means that self-determination is over. When we make decisions, just thinking about what we would like or what would please us or what's in our best interest, what's to our advantage, and then we make decisions. No, that's over. We deny ourselves. And then when it says, take up your cross, I think it's basically taking, deny yourself and taking it to a new level. It's saying, you deny yourself how much? To the point that you take up your cross. And of course, if you've been in church for a while, you know this. Deny, take up your cross, what does it mean? Well, it's like saying, you deny yourself to the point that if we were to put it in our language, you walk into the execution chamber where you're going to die. It means, like I had said before, that pleasing ourselves is over. The old life is over. The Apostle Paul puts it a different way. Those who were baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. And we died with Christ. When we come to Christ, it's a death. And when we're going to be a disciple, every day we determine we will take up our cross to the point of death. And self-denial. I was thinking about this. I said, well, there's a limiting principle here. It says, who will deny himself for the next verse, for whoever desires to save his life for My sake and the gospel. Well, there's a limiting factor. Well, we're not called just to asceticism, we call it. Just if I have a comfortable bed, well, I have to go sleep on a hard floor because I need to deny myself. But then I read, I'm not very far along, a biography of Hudson Taylor, the old biography written by, I think, his son or grandson. When he was 17 is when he had the certainty that God was calling him to China. So when he was 17, what did he do? He immediately got rid of his comfortable feather bed and started sleeping on a less comfortable bed. Why? Because he knew he had a calling on his life. That was going to be a difficult life. So he was getting himself ready for the difficult life. He was denying himself, taking up his cross to follow the will of Christ for his life. For every one of us, self-denial and taking up your cross is going to look different. What one person does may not be what you need to do. But the question is, can you think of areas of your life where you are denying self? Where you're not making decisions based on self-interest, your desires, what would make you happy, what would work out best for your life? You're saying no to those things because you have a calling on your life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Have you ever turned down a job, even though it would be good money? Because that job, you just know if you took that job, it would prevent you from serving Christ, from attending church. Have you ever risked offending a friend and gotten out of your comfort zone to share the gospel? Have you changed what you do on Sunday night so that you can come together and worship and serve and encourage your fellow Christians on Sunday morning? That's a little thing, but it's a form of self-denial. Have you changed the way you spend your free time? Self-denial is not just denying yourself sinful things, but things that are not so obvious. There are things, if you're a believer, there are things that you could do. They're not wrong. You would like to do them, but you deliberately say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to enjoy that because I have a calling to follow Jesus Christ and to conform my will to His plan and His purposes. There's nothing in our lives that are off limits. Denying ourselves and even taking up our cross, which we think of as something more dramatic, it shouldn't be something that just happens occasionally. Truthfully, it should probably be a daily thing where we make the decision, I'm going to conform my decisions. I'm going to make decisions not based on what's to my advantage, but based on I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And He has a work for me to do. He has a purpose for me today. Following Jesus is obedience, it's loyalty, it's commitment. And nothing in our life is off limits. And what kind of believer does this? We'll wrap it up quickly with these last few verses here. What kind of believer does this? Well, the answer that Jesus gives is every believer does this. Let's look at verse 35 through 38. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus asked the question, well, before that, and then he makes it very clear what he's talking about. He's talking about entering his kingdom, because he says in verse 38, and whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus is assuring the disciples, I am going to establish a kingdom. Don't worry about that. Suffering comes first, but I am going to establish the kingdom. And when I come, the people who were not willing to do these things, to deny self, take up their cross and follow me, the people who said, no, that's not for me, I'll say, no, this kingdom's not for you. That's what Jesus says. It's pretty harsh, and it actually in interpretation, it gives some problems, because we want to ask, well, whoever does that perfectly? And the answer, of course, is no one. I mean, who denies themselves all the time? Who takes up their cross every day? Who follows Christ completely? And the answer, of course, is no one. And so we might want to say, well, what's the minimum? What's the minimum requirement that I can do this? No, that's not the right question to ask. I think what Jesus was doing was saying this in such a way. Remember, he called all the people over to separate the people who had real faith from the people who are just hanging around. He said it in such a way that the person who responds and hears, if you want to come after me, This is the requirements. Conformity to my person and my purpose. And those people say, no, wait, that's not what I signed up for. Don't you hate it when you sign up for something and you get something else? Those who know me know that I'm cheap. And I just also want to vent a little bit. The phone system in America is really annoying compared to the phone system in Thailand. You just get your phone, put in your card, and you're good to go. But anyway, trying to figure out a phone system, I finally got some cheap phone, and I'm cheap, so I signed up for the cheapest plan, and I put it in, and then it comes back, and it says, you have signed up for the plan that was twice as much. And I was really, really, that's not what I signed up for. And, you know, within 2 minutes, I was able to solve it and learned a lesson to relax. But, you know the feeling. That's not what I signed up for. Jesus is telling people, if you're going to believe in me, if you're going to be my disciple, this is what it is. Those who didn't want it, they were going to go away. But the people who had a heart that was already ready to be a disciple, they already believed, what is their response? And I think this is what Jesus was doing. He was weeding out true faith from those who weren't really serious about it. But the person with true faith, we understand, man, I really fall short in self-denial. I fall short in these areas, but they're going to respond with the things we've talked about. I'm going to respond, I do believe in Jesus, no matter what it's going to cost me. Jesus is my only hope. And they're certain about that. It's an unshakable faith that they have. The true believer hears these things from Jesus' mouth. And they accept, yes, the path of discipleship may be difficult, but I'm willing to follow. And the true disciple says, Lord, help me grow in self-denial. Help me grow in obedience. Help me to conform my life to your purposes. That's our prayer. For those of us who are believers today, that's our prayer. Perhaps there's someone you've never really trusted Christ. What am I saying today? Am I saying you become a Christian and you make it to heaven by just trying real hard to deny yourself and take up your cross? No, that's not what I'm saying. Jesus is very clear. The Bible's very clear. We're saved by faith. We're saved by faith. But if you've ever been born again, your heart resonates to this. You understand you fall short, but your heart resonates. If your heart has never resonated to these things, maybe you do need to ask, have I ever really been born again? Have I ever really become a child of God? But for most of us here who I'm sure are believers, I trust this is our prayer. I'm sure this is our prayer. And I hope we'll leave today with a renewed examination of our lives. Is our faith unshakable? Are we going to hold on to Christ even when life brings suffering that we did not expect? Because we know that's God's path for us right now. And are we going to grow in our following Christ? Let's pray.